Good morning.
Good morning.
It is wonderful to see you. And I said to one of the ladies this morning, thank you for coming. And she said, thank you for coming. And that really warmed my heart, because often I look in the mirror and I don't really want to be with myself. And the lady said, that's par for the course. So that's, any rate, before I did a lot of work in evangelism, I was a systematic theologian and an apologist, and I also did a lot of work in scripture, and I wrote a book on a commentary on James, which is two volumes, and I'm working on the second edition because the first one was sold out. Regrettably, it was never did a lot of impact, made a lot of impact in the American market, because it was printed in Germany, in English, of course, printed in Germany, and sent it across. And at one time, I lost 60 sets right in the ocean, so it just kind of floundered. But when I began to study the Word over 59 years in the ministry, I began to recognize that when you interpret the Scripture, there are three types of understanding. The first is that you take the whole and the parts. They call it hermeneutical circles. So the more you know the whole, the better you know the parts. The better you know the parts, the more you know the whole, and it must spiral upward. The second one, however, is not understanding of the mind, but understanding of the heart. The more you put your heart in Scripture, your word have I hid in my, treasured in my heart. The more you put it in your heart, the more you see in Scripture. It is not a special hermeneutics, but your eyes are open to things that are there, but you don't see them until your heart is in it. And the third one is in the understanding of your life. The more you want to obey, Jesus says, the more you understand what I am saying. And so I pray, we pray this morning at length, that it will not just be in your mind, but it will be in your heart. And that is what I cannot give you. That it must be a gift of God. And so I was thankful that my dear brother said, the Holy Spirit doesn't only work through the Word, that is why we must be meticulous in our study, but also with the Word. Because to be word taught does not mean that you are spirit taught. And only the Spirit can put it in your heart. And so you are meticulous. And in the School of Evangelism in Boardwalk Chapel, the Wildwood Chapel, we started 3-4 years ago. And we were very meticulous, and I was meticulous in the message. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're not meticulous in your message, you're not going to be meticulous in the messenger. Please. And Mrs. Cesaro said that after that week, being meticulous in the classroom, there was more effectiveness through the students, the staff that year, than in the previous 10 years. So that gave me a real joy that if you're meticulous in the Word, God is going to honor that, and you're able to share that. Now the message is clear, it's Trinitarian. Brothers and sisters, hallelujah, yeah, yeah. Without the last yah, you're not going to get anywhere. There was no Holy Spirit before the flood. Nobody was convicted. For 120 years, the man was preaching righteousness. He was there with Israel, but they rebelled against him. Kicked him out. They blasphemed him during the time of Jesus on earth. They killed him. It was not until the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost that now we are going to mean business. I'm going to convict you. put everything aside, I'm going to do my work. And 3,000 in one day. 150 years ago, a Presbyterian man came to Uganda under the auspices of an Anglican missionary society. That is why he had to start Anglican churches. Now there are 10 million worshipers. The Holy Spirit began to convict. I've seen it happen. And when I preached, what happened in the audience? I don't see that in the United States in the same way. That, incidentally, is why I like to take people along so they can see it. Most of us go to foreign countries, short-term missions, to give what we have, which is okay and wonderful. But it's not to take back what they see. And that is what we need in our culture. So Trinitarian and it's triadic, regeneration, justification, and sanctification. There's not one methodology that talks about all three in terms of the method. They always talk about justification, not about regeneration, not about sanctification. Praise the Lord, God uses it. No quarrel. But you've got to be more meticulous. And if you have the Trinitarian and the triadic message, you get a messenger that has a vision, a passion, and a mission. And you're a co-laborer of the Father, you're an ambassador of Jesus, and you're an instrument in the hands of the Holy Spirit. So it is the message that produces the messenger. But the messenger are not lone rangers. I do not believe in a para-ecclesiastical organizations. Now they come into being, and even the last 30, 40 years, many, because the church did not do its job, and people said, we're not going to wait for you. We're going to start out. And so I honor that impetus, all right? But Billy Graham, in his para-ecclesiastic organization, was never able to sanitize our nation. Para-ecclesiastical organizations cannot sanitize a nation. The Lord does not say that the church, that the gates of hell will not prevail over a para-ecclesiastical organization. It says it will not prevail over the church of Jesus. But then the church must move. And if the church doesn't move, see, we may say we are a post-Christian nation. And everybody says, yeah, that's true. Isn't it terrible, that nation is post-Christians? Well, I believe you only get a post-Christian nation when you get a post-revival church. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not easy for me to share that with you because it calls for repentance. But I cannot help it. The Holy Spirit says, I came to convict believers and unbelievers. Because as unbelievers, we are wretched sinners, right? But as believers, we are wretched saints. And that's what the Bible says. So that's why we confess our sin every Sunday morning, right? And what does it mean? Forgive me, but usually it means nothing. It's just a ritual. But it doesn't make any progress. I say to a pastor, just stay in general. Why don't you read a larger catechism on one commandment before you confess your sin? They say, oh yeah, now I understand why I fall short. And then you repent, and that is the beauty in the Anglican Church Order book. They call for repentance, and without repentance, there is no forgiveness. You see, so at any rate, I just wanted to share this with you from the heart. We prayed about it. I want you to understand it in your heart, because if it doesn't come into your heart, you will never take action. Never. It is from the mind into the heart, into the legs and the arms. If the heart, if I don't have your heart, it is not going to work. This is why I tell people, when you marry, your husband and your wife better be in each other's heart. If you agree in the will and the emotions and the mind, it is peace. But the moment you disagree, it is warfare. But if you're in each other's heart, the wife puts her arms around the shoulders of the husband and she says to him, I love you, you fool. And he puts his arms around her and said, that's mutual. You see, and it is no warfare and disagreement, right? So I want to be in your heart and I want you to be in my heart. And then hopefully we're going to make it. And that is very important for today, because I'm going to show you that you're not a lone ranger. You're part of the church. And the church, if you wish to make this tic-tac-toe, that is fine, and you remember that, all right? The church has three layers. It has a leadership layer. It has a membership layer. And later on, I'm going to talk to you about the middle one. The middle one I began to see before I began to read it in the Word of God. It's very amazing. I took my students out to Africa, hundreds of them, over 30 years. And all of a sudden, one time, I noticed something in those students. And I said, what in the world is going on? And then I saw that it was already in the Word of God before I saw it. The leadership is explained in Ephesians 4 and 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. So here you find four elements: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. The Greek does not make a distinction between pastors and teachers. The pastor-teacher hyphenated. In other words, if you're a teacher, you must be a pastor. If you're a pastor, you're a teacher. Now, and interestingly enough, in Philippians 1, verse 1, we read also about the deacons that are apparently added at a later time. And I'll tell you how they were added and why they were added. But at any rate, if you take a look at these five elements, we in our Reformed faith do no longer believe that there are apostles with a big A. Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit upon them, and as a result of it, they produced the Word of God. We do not believe that there are prophets with a big P. And I have warned people, if you believe in A and P, big capital letters, you're going to get a church under a man. I'm an apostle. You've got to listen. I'm a prophet. You've got to listen. And you no longer have the church under the Word. And I've seen it. Now, 95% they are okay, all right, because they quote Scripture. But all of a sudden they become tyrannical in 5% because they are the apostle, they are the prophet. We don't believe that. Ephesians 2:20 says they are the foundation of the church, not the superstructure. So, in the Reformed faith, we agree that there are no longer apostles with a big A and prophets with a big P. That there are apostles with a small A, missionaries, prophets, and even the whole all of Scripture is a book of prophecy, according to the Bible. So that is sharing the Word. I won't go into details right now because of the time. So what we have left is E for evangelist, PT for pastor teacher, and deacon. Now the question is, what are they to do? But before the question is, the evangelist must preach the gospel. He's like a midwife. And the midwife is not interested in what the heart looks like or what the pancreas looks like. Taking the baby out of the womb, taking the baby out of the womb, taking the baby out of the womb, taking the baby out of the womb. And that's the evangelist. It is rather narrow. And you need an evangelist, a midwife only once in your life, so you need an evangelist only once. The pastor teacher is like a doctor. When you have the baby out of the womb, you give it to the doctor, and you need a doctor all of your life. So here is the pastor teacher, and he must preach the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. That is not the task of the evangelist. It's not the task of the midwife. The midwife takes the baby, and the doctor looks after all the elements in your body. And then you have the deacon, and he serves. Now let me start with the deacon for a moment. The deacon, the diaconate, is rooted in the sixth chapter of Acts, where there was a problem with the widows. I won't go into details. And the apostles say, it is not fitting for us to take care of the tables because we have to preach the word and we have 5,000 converts, so we don't have time. Wouldn't you like to have 5,000 converts in just a few weeks? That's what I saw in Uganda. And Jack Miller, in his 80s, said, I want to have 300 churches by the year 2000. And then he got a heart attack, and he couldn't return because Jack Miller was an evangelist. Paul Miller is a teacher, but Jack Miller is an evangelist. And we were very good friends. And we would speak back and forth. He was in California. I was in Chattanooga. He was in Philadelphia. And one time he gave me a call and said, Henry, I found the secret to evangelism. I said, tell me, Jack. He said, you've got to be a fool for Christ. Because it's foolish, the cross. You don't play the fool, you are the fool in the sight of the world. Well, he said, give me 7 men. Well, and they must be full of the Holy Spirit. They must be full of faith. Now, why do you have to be full of the Holy Spirit if you put a spoon of the food from the pot to the plate? Well, the Bible says without the Holy Spirit you cannot be holy. So even if you have a man who takes care of the toilets here in the church, are you full of the Holy Spirit? No, we don't want you. If you are not full of the Holy Spirit, you cannot do it right. And full of faith, without faith, you cannot please the Lord. So we want people who can please the Lord and who are holy, whatever they do, even in the littlest things. Now, they are not called deacons. They are... were an ad hoc committee to take care of the widows. And then the apostles must have scratched their head and said, well, do we want to have ad hoc committees every time a problem arises? No, let's make it in an office. And in Philippians 1:1, there is the office. So I tell people, if you want to have a deacon, you must do everything to make sure that the evangelist and the pastor teacher can do their work. And if the pastor, teacher, and the evangelist don't have time to brush their teeth, you must brush their teeth. And so if I ordain you, I give you a toothbrush as a symbol of your office. And if you don't like it, well, then we won't ordain you. All right? That, of course, is a little joke, Bruce. But I give them a toothbrush. That's fine. Not one that you can press and then all of a sudden start to operate. No. You have to do it yourself, all right? So, the evangelist must preach the gospel, the pastor teaches the word, and the deacon must serve. Now, before I go on, I know that the question of the reality of evangelist is controversial. It is controversial in the Netherlands, in the Reformed faith, where I was. a big discussion. When I was in seminary, and I didn't know what the discussion was all about. Why is it important? I didn't know that. Then I came in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and I saw people divided on it. And then I came in the Reformed Baptist Network, because I was very close to becoming a Baptist, but I could not switch. And I eventually, I don't mind to tell you, why not? And now I can even convince Baptists. They turn them into credo, into secret Presbyterians, even in the Baptist Church. You see, because I'm firmly convinced of that. But there was a little booklet written in the Netherlands, and a little booklet later on, and now a young man and I are agreed that we're going to publish on that. Ladies and gentlemen, I told one of my pastor friends a couple of weeks ago, you have to give me a rationale why the evangelist is no longer with us. There is a rationale for the apostles and the prophets, but you have to give me a rationale. Because Philip was an evangelist. He was on the ad hoc committee, but he was not a deacon. Stephen was on the ad hoc committee because he was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. So that is not the diaconate. Those are the roots of the diaconal office. But you have to give me a rationale why we do not bow before the Word of God, why we do not stand and tremble before the Word of God about being evangelists. And my pastor, teacher, friend, scratched his head. He said, Henry, you have a point. And Timothy is told they have to do the work of an evangelist. So, ladies and gentlemen, in my estimation, if you don't grow evangelists, you have no leaders in evangelism, and you don't want to get rid of pastors and teachers and deacons. If you get rid of deacons, you have no leader in the service arm. If you have no pastor teachers, you have no leaders in the teaching arm. Now, why would we want to have no leaders in the evangelism arm? It doesn't make sense to me. Please. So, in my estimation, these three offices are still must flourish in the church. Now, we know that seminaries prepare pastor teachers, but they don't prepare deacons and they don't prepare evangelists. There are seminaries that don't even have a course on evangelism and no course on diaconal services. And seminaries don't even teach people how to preach. You preach three times in seminary and now you're let loose on the congregation. And then little congregations have to absorb those young whippersnappers and to get their eye teeth, and sometimes they break the whole congregation up. My daughter is an OBGYN. She was told, unless you have delivered 500 babies, we are not going to qualify you to be a doctor. So the world is a lot wiser than we are, you see. And that's when I take people with me to Africa and have them preach. Nathan Trice. He was there in the East, and he said, Dr. Henry, I don't understand what happened when I spake the word of God. And the people began to respond. That's where I got the call to the pastoral ministry. I told him, get a PhD, because you are so bright, and you can help the church. He said, no. I want to be a pastor teacher. And he has a flourishing church in the Charlotte area. A church that was so flourishing. So, ladies and gentlemen, we have to grow all three of them in a moment about that. But before I go on to that, the evangelist must share the gospel, the pastor teaches the word, the deacon the service arm. But they also must train everybody, and now I come to the membership, to evangelize, to speak the truth and to serve. Daily evangelism, daily speaking the truth, daily serve. Where do I get that? Matthew 28. Make disciples of all the nations. That is not just to the office bearers, because when the people were scattered as a result of the persecution of Stephen, what did they do? They shared Jesus, and they produced a church in Antioch, and that was not run by the apostles. That was run, that was started by the ordinary people who had a vision, a passion, and a mission, because they were born again, they were justified, they were sanctified. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is not happening, except in the revival times, like in Uganda and in Korea. I remember a Korean friend in seminary, he said, yeah, I started the church before I came here for my doctoral studies. It was a big pipe, underground pipe for a water main. And it was lying there. It was 30 feet long. And I said to my wife, we're going to put a curtain in the middle. We're going to live in one half, 15 feet, and we're going to start a church in the other 15 feet. So I'll tell you, that's revival. That's awesome. There is something indomitable. And to be honest with you, when I look in the mirror, I don't see it. But when I see I saw that dear woman praising the Lord, worshiping, and a friend of mine, he is the same age, from the Netherlands, and we were friends when we were 5 years old, and he was standing there, and he got tears in his eyes. He said, do you see that? Do you see that? The glory in that face. Can't believe it. And a young man saw the glory in 500 young people. And he went to weep. That's when people evangelize, because there's something, as Roland Allen talks about, the spontaneous expansion of the church, that there's something on the inside. That is why I told you, I would like to preach a million times about born again. I have a vision. About a million times about justification. I have a passion. A million times about sanctification. I have a mission. Yay! So we must evangelize. We must speak the word daily. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Everybody agrees that that's what we must do. We must teach. You should be teachers, Hebrews says. And you're still babes in arms. And that is in his Hebrews. And then Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Speak the truth in love. We must speak. And I found 2-3 weeks ago, Pastor Claude, I found something in the Word that I had never seen before. And the Holy Spirit comes down, Isaiah 59, that my covenant is that the Holy Spirit comes down. So, but the Father promises and the Son personifies the new covenant, Isaiah 42, that the Holy Spirit personalizes. And His word will be in your mouth and in the mouth of your children and in the mouth of your grandchildren. Not just in the heart, but in the mouth. I couldn't believe that. I'd never seen it before. It must be in my mouth. And then it goes into my children and must be in their mouth. Goes in against you, it must be in their mouth. What you told me, how you train your children, and now it must be in their mouth. If it's not in their mouth, you're going to get the early United States. The Pilgrim Fathers put it in the mouth of their children, but the children did not put it in the mouth of their children, and there we get a halfway covenant, and it was over. It must be in your mouth, speaking. And the Bible says in Galatians 5 that you must serve. Don't use your freedom as an occasion for the flesh, but serve each other in love. So there must be service. That's very, very clear. If you want to train, you must teach first. Your dog is not trained until he goes outside. You see? So you must train. And as he said earlier, 1/3 teaching in the classroom and then 2/3 in the field. And the Lord Jesus did that when he says to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. He didn't say, now go out. No, no, no. He said, don't you know that salt can become useless when it loses its saltiness and be thrown out? Do you know that light is not effective if you put it under a bushel? And so, brothers, he said to his disciples, I have to train you in the field for 3 years. And then, when the final exam came, they all failed. You see? So you have to be trained in the field. 2/3 in the field. Now we are not doing it here. So it is. I'm going to talk to you, pastor, and see whether we can get somebody in who is willing to take you out. And I'm willing to take you out tonight. I'm willing to take you out when I'm here. I'm willing to if you can make an appointment or something, I will share you. I will do it here later on this morning, how I do it in the field. But I'm willing to share with you. You start in the family. There's a training ground. And then you talk to people who come to church on Sunday, and you tell them, you honor us by your coming. Now we want to honor you by visiting you. I did that with a couple in California, and he came out of Chicago, and he was going to go to Stanford University, become a heart surgeon, and he came to church. They came to church. I immediately said to them, all right, I want to honor you. I want to visit you. How about Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday? If you ask them, you give me the time, you'll never hear from them again. But if you say Tuesday, Thursday, or Friday, and you say it with a smile, they always take the last day, but they take one. So we visited them. That is what you call strategy, all right? Smooth strategy, all right? And I visited him, and I laid it out, what I hope to do later on this morning. And I said to the lady, how about you? How do you respond to this? I said, I'm in. And he looked at the paper, and I show it on the whiteboard later on. He looked at it for 5 minutes, and he said, I'm out. And he put the noose around his own neck, and that's my methodology. I won't say, you go to hell, you go to hell, you go to hell. No. You show it to them. You say, where are you? Are you going to heaven or are you hellbound? Wow, I'm hellbound. And they put the noose around their own neck. You see? Because they are not under me, they're under the Word of God. So in order to do that, ladies and gentlemen, you have to give each one of them a little manual. How to evangelize, and I gave you the manual in evangelism. A little manual how to speak. I have that prepared. And a little manual how to serve, and I'm in the middle of it, in order to produce that. And you give everybody a little manual, and we had a conference in Wildwood, and it was a young man. I said, okay, young man, if you become the member of the church where I happen to be a pastor, you tell me where at 12 o'clock, you say, I become a member. 12:01, I say, where would you like to start? Would you like to start be trained in evangelism, speaking the word or service? What do you think he said? Make a guess. Pardon me? No. Make another guess. No. What else? No evangelism? Word. No. I can't believe it. He said, all three. That's honest. It's honest. I'm not making that up. And I knew he had the Holy Spirit, you see. So you train him in the field. Now, you give him a little diploma when you're in the field. But I am now taking a black pastor into the field. I go 5 times and I share the word, gospel. And I already did it 8 times with him. And then I let him do it. And then I observe and I refine him. And then you are you are ready to make a go of it. Now, I asked a lady and a young man in one of the mission fields, would you like to marry? Now, you're married, right? Okay. Now, let me use you as an example. That's why my students don't want to sit in the first row. Well, let me tell you, with this I can find you. All right. Would you like to marry a woman who cannot evangelize your children, who cannot speak the word to your children, and who cannot serve your children? No. Would you like to marry a man who cannot evangelize your children, who cannot speak to your children, and cannot serve your children? No. So I, both of them said no. And then I asked the pastors who were there, I said, what happens if you don't train your young people? Well, this, that, such, so. I said, no. If you don't train your young people and they're honest, they will never get married. It's 50% of divorce. And with 80, and then sometimes the people who stay together, 50% of dysfunctionality. We better train our young people. And the pastor, the OP pastor in Sonora, saw it. He said, we'd like to take my young people. It was last January. He said, of course. And I raised $10,000, $15,000 for them because they couldn't afford it. And there are 8 young people went with me to Africa. I would love to take your young people with me. I really mean that. I want you to send them and bend over backward, even financially. I really mean that. Because we live in a post-revival culture, a church. And that is why we live in a post-Christian world. Now, this may be hard to swallow. And you are Bereans. But if it's in your heart, we're going to make progress. And the fact that you want me to come, want us to come, and you're all here, that in a sense is already a minor miracle. All the elders are here. Thank God for that kind of eldership. And this man runs a cemetery, and he says, I have a captive audience. He doesn't mean the people in the grave. But he means the people come to visit, and he said, I want to be able to do it. So I want to thank you, Paul and Nancy, all right? It's awesome. Something stirring. And Tom Church said 30 years ago in the OPC, nobody was interested in evangelism in the first place. Now it begins to stir, for which I'm very, very thankful. So you got to train your young people. So I did that in Africa, and all of a sudden I saw something that I had never seen before. There was a young man, Douglas McNutt, and a young woman. She was a Dutch girl, and they're very private, the young. And it was a two young men and a young woman, Scott Laszlo and another girl. It was 30 years ago, so. 25 years ago, so I don't always remember it. And were a young woman and a young man, Anna Frame was a girl. And I said, what's happening to them? Douglas, evangelize. The young girl, evangelize. Jamie and Scott, teach. speak, speak. And Anna Frame and a boy, serve, serve. And they were unstoppable. And I began to recognize from the Word of God that it was in the Bible in the first place. We call it the gift area. 1 Peter 4 and Romans 12. Excuse me. 1 Peter 4 and Romans 12 tell us, 1 Peter 4 and Romans 12, both, that God gives gifts either in speaking the oracles of God or in service. In other words, in the church there are people with gifts in those two areas. And in Matthew 4, the gift area is in evangelism. So there are gifts in evangelism. There is a gift in speaking the word. And there's a gift in service. Now the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 talks about, while Peter talks about speaking the oracles of God, Paul calls that prophecy with a small p. But in Paul and in Peter, the word service is exactly the same in the Greek. And then Paul opens it up even more. He says in the speaking area, you have he who teaches and he who exhorts. And in the service area, he who shares, he who cares, and he who shows mercy. So while there are two areas, the individuals are there, and it is more diversified. So you have one evangelistic gift. You have two speaking gifts, and you have three service gifts. Now, a friend of mine told me, he said, I have the gift of evangelism. I said, no, you haven't. Later on, he told me that he was perturbed and he was irritated. And I told him, I said, if there's only one thing you could do for the rest of your life is evangelizing, go door for door, speaking in a pulpit or serving. He said, no contest. Speaking, he said, that's your gift. Now, we all must do all these on this level. All of us must evangelize. All of us must teach. All of us must exhort. All of us must share, care, and show mercy. It's very clear in the Bible, and I show you the verses in the outline because of the time, I cannot go into detail. So it's very, very clear. So what I began to see, that if you're competent in all three areas, something pops out when you do it regularly. And what emerges, pops out, is the gift of evangelism, teaching, exhorting, sharing, caring, or showing mercy. Now, this friend of mine is a teacher. I am an exhorter. A teacher is happy when you know your stuff. An exhorter is unhappy until you do your stuff. So teachers make friends. And exhorters make enemies. And I've seen it again and again and again. Move, move, move. So you have to be careful. You cannot pour an ocean in a bucket. But neither can you pour a bucket into an ocean. You see, so be very careful. So that's why I want to be in your heart. Otherwise, I may turn you into an enemy. Now, wait a minute. And that happened in a Reformed Baptist church. Where I had been for 4 decades, and when I came back again and again, I came back the last time, I said, there's a deadness in the air. And I began to talk about being appointing evangelists and being trained in the field. I didn't get anywhere. And in the last morning, when there was a thank you breakfast, one of the elders decided not to come. And the others told me, he said, he disagreed with you. No evangelist. No training in foreign fields by a revival culture. I tell you, I felt defeated. That was kind of, and I had hoped it was a church in the Reformed Baptist Network where I'm an associate member as a Presbyterian because I was so close to them and everything else. I had hoped that they would say, Henry, you got to give it to the whole network. It didn't happen. And so I don't know what my function is. I was supposed to be a consultant in the area of evangelism. I know. So it's not easy, ladies and gentlemen. But when you go and you're in the field and your gift emerges, and then I asked the young man and the young woman, would you like to marry a man who is stoppable after 5 years? He says, no way anymore. No. Would you like to marry a woman who is stoppable after 5 years? He said, no, no. I said, that's why you have to find your gift. And if you don't find your gift, you may be stoppable. Now we know that the one missionary in the OPC of whom I thought he was the top of the line, and when he worked in the field, he got people to come in droves. And you know what happened? After 8 children with his wife, he decided to play the field. Couldn't believe it. He had to return. He was deposed, of course. And he told his wife, how about polygamy? It's in the Old Testament. Can you believe it? Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to make sure that if you walk into a church or any, are you born again? Are you justified? Are you sanctified? If that is not clear, anything may happen. Broke my heart. Now he's no longer in the field. And I'm sure that you got word of it. There was another young man in the PCA who had done the same thing. He was one of my students. And I went to St. Louis. And I said to him, I want to talk to you. And thankfully, he repented. And the marriage was restored. But in this case, I would like to visit him again. I said, you were my student. What happened to you? Can you believe it? 8 children with your wife, and all of a sudden you walk out. Yeah, for all practical purposes. Terrible. But those 6 young men, people I mentioned earlier, they're unstoppable. And this, ladies and gentlemen, to me, is the core of the church. Unstoppable people. And why is it? Because when you're unstoppable and you have an evangelistic gift, you may become an evangelist. When you have a speaking gift, you may become a pastor teacher. When you're a service gift, you may become a deacon. And many people are not put in their gift area. In Sunnyvale, when I left, they put somebody in the eldership. He's a wonderful man, but he was a deacon serving. And so he never was much of a pastor teacher. So when those people die, then there are people waiting in the wings to take over. And until they are dead, they use these people to take everybody out in the field and training them. So I am an exhorter, all right? I am not an evangelist. And my dear brother, teacher, who said, you know, when I go out and evangelize for 3 hours or 2 hours, then 1 hour I look at my watch and say, 2 more hours to go. But he will never say that when he preaches in the pulpit, because that's his gift. And at one time we had two men coming with us, and one was an associate pastor and the other was a diaconal service man. And when he put them in the field, they told me, we are not pastor teachers. We are not deacons. We have an evangelistic gift. And then they took over the evangelism. And then instead of 3 hours, we were 8 hours in the field. You see, I cannot stop exhorting. My body cannot stop teaching. Because there's a gift that comes out. So that is what we must produce in the church. Now that's a life's task. It's not just overnight. Make it a 5-year program and say, we're going to work on it. Because we have to get back to become a revival church. We'll talk about revival hopefully before the week is out. But there you find the structure of the church, ladies and gentlemen. We started at 9:05 and now it's 10:05. So I don't want to enlarge on that much more. But I tell you, if you begin to recognize the need for a revival church, I think we're willing. When the early Dutch people came to the United States, and they were poor, they were farmers, very poor. But they said to each other, we must have a Christian school. And they had no luxuries at all. They want to have a Christian school for their kids. And they paid through the nose, if you wish. And they were willing to the fellowship of his suffering, to conform to his death, to have their children not go to a public school, but to a Christian school. And that is something indomitable on the inside, a zeal. That's what we want. See? That's what we have to pray for. And I'm so thankful to see you and to see your eyes. I tell you, that doesn't happen often. That didn't happen in the Reformed Baptist Church. It used to be like that, vibrant, and there'd be trouble 2 times, and now I think they're deadish because they're exhausted. And I've seen that also in the OPC churches. When Robert Atwell, when the church was 50 years in existence, Robert Atwell got on. Hey, you remember Robert Atwell? He was an icon in the church, and he got up and said, "Do not be too happy, because I looked through the book of churches, and I found out that in every church there had been a church split." Well, I promise you, if you go and evangelize and speak daily and serve daily, and you stand shoulder to shoulder, and you go, walk arm in arm and hand in hand, even as husband and wife, you don't want to split because you're moving to a goal. And that's your grand and magnificent obsession. And your husband and your wife are in your heart, and the people and the heart of the pastor, and the pastor in the heart of the people. And they love each other. The bond of peace is the bond of peace and of a ministry, a moving. And that is the structure of the church. And if the church doesn't do it, you're going to get para-ecclesiastic organizations. People say, if you want to do it fast, go it alone. If you want to go far, stay together. Let me pray. Father, this is the end of the first hour, and I ask you that it will be in our heart and will show in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know what you want to do, but you want to have a 5-minute break, Pastor, and then this man is talking about the next subject. You're going to meet people. Now, who are they? If you do not have a diagnosis of who they are, how do you know how to treat them, all right? So we are going to give you a broad diagnosis of the people you're going to meet. It all comes out of the Word of God, Romans 1 and 2. And so that's what he's going to do right after. And then we'll see what happens after that. And then I'll show you the methodology, how I evangelize people when I visit them in their homes, and how I do it when I don't have a long time and I have only a little time. All right, take 5 minutes.